First Timothy. Hey, Brother Peters, I got a couple here for you. First Timothy chapter 4. And verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear unto all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. We're going to finish up our study of the power of example with this passage, where I think it gives us a detailed description of the characteristics of a good example, what they consist of. And I think it's interesting that the very first thing that he makes clear is that age should not be a determining factor when it comes to setting a right example. He was writing this epistle to Timothy, who was a young pastor, but Paul admonished him as a young man to be an example to others despite his youth. And it serves as a reminder to all of us that no matter where we are in life, we ought to always be cognizant of the power of example in the young and in the old alike. Now, those of us that are getting a little age on us, we should not be so arrogant and prideful to think that we cannot learn from young people that love the Lord, that serve Him with zeal and fervor, who are committed to Him. May God help us not to be so self-centered and proud that we can't see, that we can't learn from others who are providing a godly example of fruitfulness, of faithfulness, no matter how young they are in the Lord. Now, yes, I agree that there is a place for godly, aged wisdom, and I embrace that. But you better never get to the place as a believer that where you think you can't learn anymore, where you can't grow anymore, where you can't benefit from the example of a young man or a young lady who are committed to serving the Lord. May God be pleased to raise up an army of young Timothys in our churches to serve as an example of godliness, of purity, of faithfulness, of fruitfulness. Those who have determined in their heart that they're going to walk and abide in Christ and obey His Word and live by His commands. We need to be praying that God will raise up more young people who will provide this kind of example and who will then teach their children the ways of the Lord. We're living in a day and age when a lot of young people are not being steered in the right direction. I mean from their youth. It's rare indeed to find somebody with the background of young Timothy who sat on his mother's lap for all intents and purposes and was instructed in the Word of God from his youth and taught the way of salvation in Christ and then had Paul the Apostle, perhaps the greatest missionary that's ever lived, but one of the most powerful and profound writers of Scripture. He had Paul as his mentor to teach him and train him and help him, even wrote personal letters to instruct him how to be a better pastor, how to be a better preacher. But we need more young Timothys with that kind of background. And it starts with you. It starts with me. We've got to take this seriously in the training of young people, because the fact is they're being trained by somebody. There is an example being set for young people every single day. On the ride over here, I got to go to Cansburg. Take the Cansburg exit, go down to Meade Station, and turn to pick up my grandkids every other Sunday morning. Adelaide always says, "Papa, will you tell us a story? We don't have the radio on." And today, did anybody else hear the message on WEMM at 9 o'clock about manna from heaven? That'll be better. Good, because I'm going to preach it. But it was good. This was so good. So what I did when she said, "Tell us the story," I told her the story about God giving the children of Israel manna from heaven every day for 40 years and twice the day before the Sabbath. And I explained all of that and told them how that Jesus Christ is our bread from heaven. He sustains us. We need Him for everyday life. And then I said the Word of God is our bread. We ought to gather it every day. We got all through that story and she said, "Tell us another one." Okay, I said, "All right. I'm going to tell you about the guy that some of those children of Israel, when the Lord told them to gather twice as much the day before the Sabbath, they didn't listen. And they went out and it was rotten and stinky and God punished them." I said, "That's how important it is for you to obey when God says something. Because He's serious." Now, I don't know if that story is going to take root in their lives, but I got to give it my best shot. They're going to go to school tomorrow. They're not going to hear any stories about manna from heaven tomorrow. They're not going to hear any stories about the Word of God in the government school system. So we had better pray for our young people and pray that God will get a hold of them and make them an example to us. Isn't it a blessing to see young people saved? Amen. And to see them with a zeal and a fervor and a desire, and it ought to inspire us. It ought to encourage us when God is pleased to work in the lives of young people. So the first thing I want you to see about the characteristics of a good example is when God works in young people, praise Him for it, and learn from their example. Now, in order, the first thing we're going to cover, in order to be a good and godly example to others, He says in verse 12, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word." We have to learn to govern our tongue. Our speech must glorify God. Somebody had on Facebook this story about how Hillary Clinton addressed her Secret Service and what she said to him. And I mean, it was terrible. It was nasty. It was rotten the way she treated people, the way she spoke to them. And I put in there, you know what? Filthy speech reveals a corrupt heart. Ephesians chapter 4, our speech must glorify God. What we say has a profound impact, influence, provides an example to other people. Ephesians 4:29-30 says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." You realize that wrong speech can quench the Spirit, grieve the Spirit. That's why that's right in that place, that passage. Now this is a pretty holy standard for our speech, isn't it? Let no corrupt communication. Nothing corrupt, putrid, rotten, filthy, dirty, or unseemly is to proceed out of our mouth. What a good thought for the new year. We can start off fresh with what we say and how we say it in our homes, to our wife, to our husband, to our children, and then back to us. How is your speech this morning? Our speech, according to the passage in Ephesians, should not be corrupt or unseemly, but it ought to be good. So good, in fact, that it actually builds up and edifies and encourages and empowers. It should be gracious. It should be wholesome. Because what we say really does matter. How we say it really does matter. I get convicted about this. There's times I'm mean. And you know what? There's no justification for it. It's wrong. When I say something mean-spirited or carnal, a foolish jesting. Say, "Oh, preacher, you're really meddling this morning." Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. As I was meditating on this verse and thinking about it this morning, I thought, how many words come out of my mouth that don't edify, that don't build up? Now, a lot of words do. I mean, my calling is to preach the Word of God. God help a preacher who doesn't build up, edify in preaching and teaching. How is it when you talk to people? What are they hearing out of your mouth? We got to learn to govern our speech. In fact, the Bible says that's the mark of Christian maturity in James. Because James says that the tongue is like a set on the fire of hell. Our natural propensity for sin comes out of our mouth a lot. If we don't bridle it, if we don't tamp it down and control it. And that's what he's talking about in Ephesians on the positive. James really addresses it from the negative aspect when he said, you know what? You shouldn't have cursing and blessing coming out of the same mouth. He said, brother, these things ought not to be. Turn over there in James chapter 3. And if this doesn't convict you, you're not listening. If it doesn't convict you, you're not paying attention to God. Look what it says. Verse 8, that the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh? Who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Pretty powerful passage, isn't it? On how we ought to govern our tongue. Now, what kind of words are coming out of your mouth on any given day? Are they spiritual? Do they show forth a knowledge of the Holy Scriptures? Do they build up? Do they encourage? Do they inform? Do they empower? Are they helping somebody else? Are they lifting them up? Are they reproving those that need it? Or are you mean-spirited? Critical, hurtful, unwholesome in your speech? What are you saying? This is characteristics. I can't stress this enough. The power of a good example is needed in our homes, in our churches, in our communities. And I find that it's so instructive that the very first thing he deals with is what we say. Do you use your words for good to share the gospel, to encourage others, to demonstrate love and respect for members of your family? You know, the only way to ensure obedience to the text in 1 Timothy chapter 12 is to examine the condition of your heart and your mind and your conscience. Your words reveal the condition of your heart. Matthew 12:34, Jesus rebuked those scribes and Pharisees. He said, "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth good things." You know, a fourth grader can understand that. It's not hard to understand. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure, bringeth forth evil things. I'm going to tell you something. You got two men. If you're a believer, you got two men inside of you. Two natures. The good's created by the Lord. The evil comes from your inherent depravity. And on any given day, your speech reflects what you're being controlled by. The flesh or the spirit. Jesus said this, "But every idle word that a man shall speak, he shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." That's Matthew 12:34-37. I remember when I was a young Christian, I memorized those verses, and they stuck with me. Before I was saved, I never controlled my tongue. I never thought about what I said. I didn't speak wholesome words. They were sinful. And I'm sad to say they were often blasphemous. So I've been this way my whole life. I was that way till I was 21. God saved me. He changed me. And He even changed my tongue. Now, when I was waiting for Josh to get to his Sunday school class, kids were all excited. "Oh, Brother Ross is going to teach our Sunday school class." Yeah, I made them memorize a memory verse. They weren't looking for that. I said, "Sit down right now." I'm kind of a mean teacher. And so what we did was, I said, "I'm going to teach you, we're going to start off the day. There is something so important. And that's the Word of God. So I want you to repeat after me." They all looked at me, all four of them. I said, "Now what I say, you say. Thy word."
"Thy word."
Now it wasn't that nice because some of them said it at different times. "Have I hid my heart that I might not sin against thee?" We did that. We did it again. This time I added words to it. "Thy word have I hid in my heart," they said, "that I might not sin against thee," they said. Then I said, "We're going to do the whole verse. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." And they all had to say it. And then I did it again. See, repetition is the best teacher. And let me encourage you. Memorize portions of the Word of God. There may be a day when the Bible is not nearly as accessible as it is now. People are worried about the confiscation of guns. There may come a day when they're going to confiscate your Bible, like they did in the Soviet Union. like they did in China and are still doing in China and in North Korea. Better hide it in your heart. Then I asked them, what does this mean? Well, I don't know. I said, every day you need to put God's Word in your heart and think about what He wants you to do, how He wants you to live, what He wants you to say. Thy Word. I wonder, is the Word of God governing our speech? Our words have a huge impact on other people. What we say, how we say it, is of utmost importance. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5 and 6, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man. Now these are comprehensive words he's using. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man. Wow. I started thinking about how all-encompassing that is. Are all my words governed by the grace of God? Are they seasoned with the salt of a testimony that wants to honor God? 1 Peter 3:10 and 11. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you of a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Again, this is, our words are having an impact and influence everywhere we go. When we govern our tongue and use our words for good, it gives evidence that we have been taught of God. Isaiah 50 verse 4, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning, he wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. Do you realize that when our speech is not seasoned with grace, when it's not sanctified, it's evident we're not listening to the Lord. We're not hearing the words of the learned. We are not abiding in Christ. We're not being led of the Spirit. We are not being directed by God. We're not obeying His commands. It's rebellion when we don't govern our tongue. It's not a little thing. What we say, how we say it. Now, I'm going to tell you, as I was preparing this message, I'm getting convicted all over the place. It's running right through me. It's not enough not to cuss. Not to gossip. Not to be a tailbearer. not to be mean in your speech. It's not enough just to not do that. That's only part of it. But rather grace. Building up. Even reprove. That's what I'm doing this morning. I'm reproving you. And one of the ways you know that you are a mature believer is when you can be reproved from the Word of God and grow from it. That's how you know you're maturing in the faith. You know what? When a preacher preaches or teaches a message like this, and you get mad, and you start roasting him, you realize, now, I don't know if I've ever been critical of a preacher in front of my kids. You know why? Because I and all my grandkids, I don't want them growing up thinking that it's okay to roast the preacher. You know what? Your words, what you're saying, are having an impact upon your kids and your grandkids. Don't run the preacher down, especially one that preaches the truth. In fact, you better thank God if you have a pastor that actually tells you what you need to hear rather than what you want to hear. There are plenty of Joel Osteens. If you want to go and be told stories and, you know, jokes and all have big happy time, you know what? I'm not your preacher. I'm not the pastor you're looking for. We need God's Word to penetrate us. Isaac Barrow, he was an English Puritan, said, "A constant governance of our speech, according to duty and reason, is a high instance and a special argument of a thoroughly sincere and solid goodness." When you do speak what's right, and your speech is seasoned with grace, it gives evidence that God's worked in your heart. Thomas Watson said this, boy, this is scathing, about the improper use of the tongue. "Some care not what they say in their passion. They will censure, slander, and wish evil to others. How can Christ be in the heart when the devil's taken possession of the tongue? Passion disturbs reason. It is brevis insania." That's Latin. "A short frenzy. Let them whose tongues are set on fire take heed that they do not one day in hell desire a drop of water to cool them." That's how preachers used to preach. Without fear or favor. What are you saying? What kind of example are you setting for others in your speech? We got the first part done. And I'm praying, I'm hoping that it will convict us. See, this is a fresh new year. Don't let it go one ear and out the other. Apply it. Think about it. If you jotted those verses down, read over them, memorize them, think about it. May God begin to work in us in such a powerful way. And may our speech show that He's working on our heart. We're dismissed for a couple of minutes. I went a little bit over. God love you.
Bless your heart.